Evening, everybody. Lovely to see you all in the church. Lovely to be here. Thankful for this opportunity as well. So my first proper study with you tonight, so you can give me the verdict later on. But for now, if you will, turn to Exodus 3, and we'll go from verse 1 to 12. So Exodus 3, verse 1 to 12. I'll give you just a second to find it all. Like Brian said, you've got to wait for the rustling to stop. It's a familiar passage, and I'm sure we've all read it multiple times before. But, hopefully we'll get something new every time we come to it. So, Exodus 3. So it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, into a good land, and a large, and to a land of flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send them I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So we'll leave it there for now. So Moses has been looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the desert. He sees a bush, and although this bush is on fire, it's not actually burning up. Must have been quite a strange sight. So he goes to have a look, and then something quite miraculous happens. You read these chapters, and we sort of come to it a bit flippantly sometimes. So if we think about what I'm saying, the Lord God has created everything, and up until this point, the most revered God in the whole of the land. It's just calling out to this bush. And he's not just calling out anything. He's calling Moses directly. If that wasn't enough, he then tasks Moses with this massive, massive task, massive job to do, massive burden, if you will. Now, this may have taken place infinite thousands and thousands of years ago, but interestingly enough, and it happened time and time and time again, Moses' response is no different to the type of response we give to problems when we face problems and situations today. It's exactly the same. I know pastors forever say there's nothing new under the sun, but there isn't. There is nothing new under the sun because we react in exactly the same way when God calls on us, exactly the same way as people did thousands and thousands of years ago. Verse 11, what's his first response? I can't do this. He says, Who am I? Who am I? I can't do this. It's not down to me. I can't just march up and tell Pharaoh I'm going to release all his slaves away. Moses is thinking, well, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be strung up. I'm going to be killed, probably. I'm going to be stoned. I'm going to be shot. I'm going to be, I don't know, all sorts of nasty things. He's not thinking, actually, God's told me to do this, so surely, goodness, God's going to help me through it. All that's in Moses' mind is, how is he going to get through it all by himself? Surely, to goodness, if God has asked us to do something particularly difficult even, he's not just going to leave us to it. He's not just going to watch us sit there struggling, working through the mire, battling our feet like mad ducks trying to swim in a line. He's going to be there to help us. He's going to be there to help us guide us through. He's going to be there to lead us through these things. So ultimately, it's not about how Moses is going to free these people. It's not about how Moses is going to lead these people out of Israel. It's about how God is going to help Moses with the task that he's been given. Later verses in 16 to 22, I won't read it for the sake of time, but God even spells it out to him. He lays it out on the line exactly what he's going to do. So Moses is completely clear now. He knows exactly what God is going to do. But still, he comes up with responses, I can't. I don't know how to. I can't speak in public. I'm not very good at that sort of thing. It's not me. It's not really my thing. I really send somebody else. And then God has a response for every single one of Moses' concerns, except the one that's really, really on his heart. And that's the one that I don't want to. And it's a simple thing, and it's a simple thing that affects us today. God asks us to do something, and for the most part, it doesn't really matter how we're going to do it. The fact is, we don't want to. I don't want to do it. Why should I have to? So, thousands of years of progress and growth, and yet still people today, like I say, are reacting in the same way. We still don't trust God to look after us. People out there will say, I don't really want God in my life. I can manage on my own, thank you very much. I'm perfectly capable of doing this, I'm perfectly capable of doing that. And then as soon as something goes wrong, the very slightest first point that something goes wrong, apportion blame at God's feet. Don't want him in my life, don't want to listen to him. But it's absolutely his fault I'm in this situation. It's absolutely his fault I'm going through this. All the blame is on God. He doesn't put us in situations to watch us struggle. Like I say, he doesn't put us into situations that cause us pain, distress. He puts us through things, puts us through difficulties, through struggles, what appears sometimes to be totally unbearable situations, so we can grow in him, so we can come more aligned on him, so we can call out to him, so we can come closer to him, so we can see just how much he wants to be part of our lives and help us through these things. We can see just how much he loves us and just how much he can guide us through these things. It's not easy, though, to step out in faith and say, you know what, I don't know where I'm going with this. I don't actually know how I'm going to do this, but God's going to be with me, so I'll be fine. It's not easy to start. Really, really hard. Moses himself didn't say, lead all the Israelites out of Egypt. No worries. God said, you look after me, I'm sure I'll be fine. He didn't say that. He said, no, I can't do it. Now, that was the key word. I can't do it. Well, no, Moses can't. But if he relies on God to help him, he can achieve anything. So I was looking for a little bit of an illustration around this, and I couldn't think of anything really, apart from a bit of a testimony, if you will, about how we came to the church. So when we first arrived in Bethany as a family, because the experiences we've been through and the background and all the rest of it, I was absolutely adamant. We weren't going to do anything in the church. We were going to have no roles, no responsibilities. We were going to get involved in anything. We were going to sit at the back of the church, listen to the odd message or two, and if it was applicable, we'll try and apply some of it to our lives moving forward. And it was fine. First couple of months, maybe even the first year, was fine and dandy. You know, we came to the church, built up some pleasant relationships, got to know a few people, and it was all lovely and fluffy and wonderful. So what changed? You know, why do I speak now in Sunday school classes? Why do I help out with BLAS? Why am I here before you now? Well, these feelings get as sort of friendship and involvement and companionship. They grew stronger and stronger. And we built emotional ties with people, which I suppose is a natural thing to do. But this then didn't stop there. And I felt God sort of tapping me on the shoulder and sort of pricking the heartstrings a bit and saying, you know, if you truly, truly, truly want to be a Christian, if this is the lifestyle you're going to lead, and if this is the witness you want to be, then you can't sit at the back. It's all well and good just sitting there and listening, but you're never going to move forward, you're never going to grow, you're never going to prosper, you're never actually, and that was the crux, you're never actually going to live out any sort of plan I have for you, because all you're doing is sitting at the back. So, like Moses, exactly the same response, don't want to, it's not for me, can't lead people, send somebody else, him, her, could point them all out, send them, they're better than me, etc., etc., etc. As these things went on, God kept asking the questions, kept sort of tapping the shoulders, kept pricking the heartstrings. So I said, okay, I'll do a tiny little bit. I'll start with Sunday school for a few weeks, so to see how it goes, and then we'll go from there. And as you do, it sort of built from there. I was stuck for ages, but sort of knowing that I was called to do something, but not really wanting to step out of the comfort zone. I was in Moses' situation, really. He was called to lead those people out of Israel, which he probably could have done with God's help, but it was too hard. It was too much. he was probably getting close, quite dangerous to Moses. The leading Sunday school can be slightly dangerous, but not on Moses' scale. But it's the same response and the same attitude. I can't. I don't really think I will. I'm not sure. But ultimately, what was in the heart was, I don't want to. And that was something I had to work at and say, well, if actually, you know, is this the lifestyle we've chosen? Is this the way we're going? Is this the right thing for the family? And ultimately, I overcame that and we moved forward. But it's all about accepting Christ at face value and saying, yes, you promised to look after me, so yes, you will look after me, and okay, frankly, you lead and I'll follow. It wasn't quite as simple as that, but it's over time, that's how it developed. So you've got all these struggles in life. You've got all these burdens, if you will. And you've got all these loads to carry, these worries, these cares, these concerns. So why does God allow that? One of the main, biggest things when I speak to people that are in work and outside of church, people on the street and things, it's one of the main questions is, why does God allow X, Y, Z? Why does God allow war? Why does God allow famine? Why does people suffer? All the usual sort of typical questions the world throws at you. Well, my first response is, God doesn't give us anything we can't handle. There isn't a single thing in the world that God would pass on to us if he thought we were going to struggle or fall or not be able to carry it. He wouldn't apply any burden that's too heavy for us, and he wouldn't give us any cares that was too much for us to handle. If we allow him to help us. God doesn't cause misery in the world. People generally cause misery. God doesn't cause leaders to corrupt the countries. It's the leaders themselves who think they can do these things, who think they can walk on their own terms, live life how they want to, carry out tasks the way they think they should. They don't want to listen to God. They don't even be part of God. They don't want God anywhere near them. But ultimately, when things go wrong, it's probably going to be God's fault. So God gives us all these promises. He gives us all these concerns. How can we be sure that he's going to deliver on them? Well, frankly, it's worked for me so far. But if you look back at the facts, you look back through the Bible, again, I'm going to individual verses because we'll be here all night, but, you know, he helped Moses in the desert. Eventually, he gave him a helper. He overcame every single concern Moses had, and he promised to help him. And look what happened. Moses succeeded. He helped Daniel survive the lion's den. Can't imagine anything worse. You know, you're literally facing death in the face. I don't know what must be going through Daniel's mind, but God sent him a promise. He said, I'll look after you, and he did. Perhaps, maybe most importantly of all, he's helped the world in the biggest possible way possible, providing a solution for sin. And that's something we can really hold on to. He's promised he will never leave us, and he's promised he will always help us. He's promised he will always lead us. And if he went through all of those promises, if he fulfilled all those promises, why would he do that if he just wanted to see a struggle? Why would he bother with fulfilling all those promises and all those addressing all those concerns if he just wanted to see a struggle and go through the burdens and the loads we carry? You see, we can decide to turn against God. We can decide to blame him. That's a choice we have to make. We're going to go through trials, whether we accept him or not. We could be the strongest, greatest Christian on the world. You're still going to face trials, and you're still going to face burdens and cares and worries. You could be as far away from God as you possibly can be. You're still going to have burdens, you're still going to have cares, you're still going to have worries. It doesn't matter where you are. You can't avoid them. So it's a personal choice. Are you going to choose to face your problems head on? Offload some of the burden. Offload some of the worry. Offload some of the care. Have someone else help you carry it. Or are you going to try and run life on your own terms and do it all by yourself? So we live on a planet that's inhabited by billions and billions of people. I could have looked it up, but there's billions. Billions of people. But God, who created everything we see and everything we can possibly imagine, he zeroes in on all of us as individuals, and he cares infinitely about all of us as individuals. He loves us like beyond what we can imagine. And it's easy for me to read the Bible and say, oh, it's beyond understanding. Well, it is. His love goes way beyond what we understand love to be. And his care goes way beyond what we understand care to be. And we will never understand that, perhaps, until we get to heaven, maybe. We may not understand why we're trawling through some certain situations and certain worries. We may not understand, you know, what we're going through when we can't see 2 feet in front of us at the time. It's only when we get through the other side and we have a chance to look back and reflect, it's only then we can see, oh yeah, actually, God carried me through that bit, or God helped me to this bit, or it was then that I called on his strength. And it's only then you see just how much God actually loves us. God, just how much he wants to be part of what we're going through. Now, burdens come in all shapes and sizes. People often think burden, well, that must be something like a big problem in your life, some massive concern you've got. Well, yeah, that's one thing, but you can have burdens to do with the home. You can have poverty, sickness, strained relationships. You can have burdens in the workplace. You can have spiritual burdens. 2 Corinthians 11:28 talks about taking care of the churches. Anybody who's leading a church, anybody within a church who's got a heart for it, should have a burden, a spiritual burden. Are people getting the right words? Are they getting the right message? Are they growing in the right way? Are they going down the right path? That should be a spiritual burden we all carry from each other. We can have burdens to do with our friends. We can have physical burdens, injuries or ill health. We can have burdens that are making us prone to fear, worry, depression, even despair sometimes. We can have burdens of loss and bereavement, and of course we've all been through that in the last couple of months. Burdens of disappointment, when someone lets you down or things don't go quite the way you expect them to be. Maybe you can have the biggest burden of all that's preventing you from moving forward in any way, shape or form, and that's the burden of sin. Something as simple as sin. You can have a perfect, happy life, and yet you have this real big care and worry of sin. And that's a burden you have to carry. So like I say, so suffering and burden carrying is a very personal thing, and you've got to make it's a personal choice how you move forward with that. Do you choose to move forward with God, or do you choose to move forward on your own terms? And that's a personal choice, you have to say. But when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just sit next to you. Anybody can sit next to you and empathize with you and try and share a bit of the load and try and be nice. Anybody can do that. But when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is then sent to live inside of you. He lives in your heart. He lives in your very soul. And when you're carrying a burden, that means the world, because your sufferings become his sufferings and your sorrows become his sorrows. So when you've got Christ living in you, he's suffering just as much as you are when you're going through situations and you're going through burdens. If you let him, he's itching to help you and he'll carry you and show you how to get through these difficult situations. Now, the old saying goes, you can't choose your friends. No, you can't choose your friends, you can't choose your family. Well, like it or not, the church is a church family. You can look on the church as a family across the world, or church here in Bethany, slightly dysfunctional in some ways, but a family nonetheless. So why should we really care? Why should we carry people's burdens? So we've got all, you know, I'm sure most of us have got enough to worry about without worrying about Joe down the road or so-and-so over in the corner. It's not just right. It's not just the right thing to do. It's not just the kind thing to do. You see, God himself has told us to do this. Told us to carry people's burdens. I'm going to just read this verse. It's Philippians 2:4, quite a popular verse again, but I'll read it through once and I'll read it through again. I'll explain in a sec. So it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're to look. It's a direct command. It's a direct instruction. Yes, you may have your own worries, you may have your own concerns, you may have your own problems, but look at your fellow man, your fellow person next to you. And then forgive me, I was talking about the next verse. John 13:34-35. This is the one most people sort of relate to, the most people can quote in some circumstances. So I'll read it through first. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if we love to one another. Lucy will tell you the extreme importance of punctuation in the English language. And she'll tell you all night long if you wanted to. It is a very important thing in the English language. However, it's very much important in God's word as well. Perhaps even more so. I'm just going to read that verse again, but I'm going to include the little semicolon that comes after it. And it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It's reading slightly different. We're asked to love one another as Christ loved us. That's huge. That's a really hard thing to do. Can we truly say we love every single brother, every single person we meet as Christ loved us? Because that's what he's asking us to do. It's easy to care for friends, isn't it? People we like. sometimes it's easy to hear who we don't like. It's not quite so easy to sort of approach the people at the back of the room in the corner that you've never spoken to before, that come in every now and again on a Sunday evening, don't really know anything about. It's much, much harder to go up to them and say, look, what's going on in your life? How can I help you? How can I ease your burdens? So why should we do that? Why should we put ourselves out? So we talk about burdens sort of relating to things like carrying a load or being burdened with care or worry. And the Greek word for care is mupizo. I think I pronounced that right, mupizo. Which basically means to divide into separate parts. And if you're being pulled from all over the place, there's parts of you going over here and parts of you going over there and parts of you going all over the place, you're not moving forward. All your focus is on the here and the now and what's going on around you. You lose sight of where you're going, you lose sight of what you're focused on, you lose sight of what you're aiming for. To offload some of that burden, to have someone carry that for you, helps you to move forward. But perhaps more importantly, it's not about us. It's not even about the person, really. You're taking the burden off. It's all about how people look at you from the outside. People looking into the church are seeing a caring church, are seeing a church full of people who will carry each other's cares, who will ease each other's burdens, who will take the load off each other's shoulders, who really, really care about each other. That's a church that will shine Christ's love outside the door. And that's a church where people will look in and see Christ. Now, I am thankful, really thankful, and it's happened time and time again. We've had a lot of people come up to us and say, comments just, oh, this is a really caring church, or this is a really loving church. That's a testament to everybody here at Bethany. But we shouldn't take that flippantly. We shouldn't take that at face value. That's something we need to show and to take outside of the church as well, to show people outside that actually we do care for people and we do want to know what people's burdens are. So how do we do this then? We know we have to, but how do you do it? Well, it's quite simple. We come to the Lord in the first instance and we ask. And why should we go to the Lord? Well, he knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly why we're going through it. Perhaps more importantly, he knows exactly how we'll get through it. Psalm 55:22 explicitly tells us this in a very simple sentence. It simply says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And that kind of sums it up in a verse, really. Cast all your burdens onto the Lord. And he won't just take the burden off you, but he'll look after you, and he'll lead you through whatever situation you're in. But the world today, of course, outside the church doors, it's all confused and tied in knots. And the buzzword of the moment, or the buzz phrase, isn't it? It's okay not to be okay, or something, whatever it is. So I tested this. We got a some network thing in work, basically some support group thing is basically what it is for people who want to offload. And I sort of tested this with people. And I said, so what do you do when people come to you and say, I'm not okay? They say, oh, yeah, well, we've got all these big, long lists of organizations and support groups and people to see. And then I thought, okay. So I went somewhere else and I asked somebody else, what would you do if you went to, oh, I'd go and find a support group. So it's okay not to be okay. It's okay. You're really brave and courageous to offload all your troubles. Let me point you over here. Let me point you over there. Let me send you to that place. Let me send you to this group. Don't talk to me about your problems. I don't want to know. I want to tell you to somebody else to go to. That's not for me to worry about. And that's the world's approach, isn't it? I want to help, but I don't really want to help at all. I want somebody else to do it for me. Again, the Western world, so I mean UK, America, Europe, that sort of thing, is viewed as being perhaps some of the most advanced nations on earth. But what are people really putting their trust in? They're putting their trust in other people. You know, it's quite apt, actually, with the situation that's just happened in the last week or so. We elect people into positions of authority because we think they're going to act a particular way, they're going to say a particular way, do things in a particular way. And we build them up and we think, yeah, these are the greatest people in the world. We're going to vote for them, big fat tick in the box. And then the very second they put something out of line, the very second they say something we don't like, oh, they're the worst people in the world. Who put them in power? Get them out. Destroy their lives. They're hopeless at everything they possibly do. Often it leads to disappointment and resentment because you're putting your faith in the wrong person. You're putting your faith in other people. You're ignoring God. You're not listening to God. You're not hearing what he's telling you to do. And unfortunately, of course, burdens are a much bigger case where you've got nobody to offload to. There are people in the world, unfortunately, have these massive burdens, but they can't manage them. We're talking about alcohol, drug misuse, depression, despair. It often comes from a single point in someone's life where they just, something's gone dramatically wrong, but they've had no one to turn to, so they've tried to bury their burden instead of offload it. So you would think, goodness me, what a mess, what a chaotic world, what a horrendous place to be. But God still loves this world enough. He still loves it with so much passion and so much worth that he considers a plan for every single one of us. He considers it's worthwhile investing in every single one of us. He considers his love needs to come to every single one of us. He wants Christ to live in every single one of us. So it must be still worth fighting for. So often, the other buzzword is civil liberties. So the world will say, oh, I'm allowed to do what I want. I've got a civil liberty to live how I want to. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. I don't really need God in my life anymore. I don't need anybody to control it. I thought about it once, but actually I can be who I want. It doesn't matter who says what. No consequences whatsoever. And then something goes wrong, and suddenly it's God's fault again. But if we don't listen to God, and we don't ask him to help us, and we don't even follow in what he's telling us to do, if you just not listening, then how can we put the blame at his feet? How can we blame him for anything? So, what will we get then? So, this is a big question, I guess. What's in it for me? If we decide that we're going to help somebody or go on a mission now to help half the church with all their burdens, what more am I going to get out of it? Maybe that was the first thought of Moses in the desert. Heretical. Oh, sorry. But he was human, the same as anybody else. When God said, go and take all these people out of Israel, sorry, go and take all these Israelites out of Egypt, the first thought would be, how? Okay, how am I going to do this? And then he must have thought, God, if I lead this nation out of Egypt, I'll be the leader of a nation. You know, I could be good, I could be a king, I could be quite important. Maybe that's what he was thinking. At the time, he wasn't thinking, how's God's going to help me? He was thinking, how am I going to get through on my own? And same today, you know, what are we going to get out of it? What's in it for us? So the late Henry Morehouse, he was an American evangelist, and he had a daughter who was paralyzed and couldn't really sit in a chair. One day he arrived home with this sort of huge package for his wife, and he went into the house and he said to his daughter, where's mum? I've got a huge package for her. His daughter sort of looked up and she said, oh, mum's upstairs. That's okay, though. Let me carry the package upstairs for you. And he looked down at his daughter and he sort of smiled and he said, with the courage and the positivity, and he said to her, you can't carry this upstairs, dear. The daughter smiled straight back at him and said, no, Dad, of course. Of course I can't, but you can carry me, and I can carry the package. It's all about how are we overcoming these obstacles? How are we going to look on what we can't do, or are we going to look at what's possible with God? Are we going to look at a situation and say, there's no way I can get to that, because you're absolutely right, you probably can't on your own. Or you can look at a situation and say, Lord, there's no way I can get through that. Please help me. Because that's how you will get through it. I remember when I was young, when I was much younger, my mum used to have this massive sort of cast iron pressure cooker pot. And it had like a plug thing on the top. And when you pulled the plug off, it was a massive jet of steam that blew the ceiling off half the time. It's probably a death trap these days. It probably health and safety gone mad. But you go through situations, and when you come out the other side, it's exactly like that. When you've got someone to share the burden, when you've got someone to carry the load, that's exactly what it's like. It's like taking the plug off and going, psh. You can feel the shoulders dropping. You can feel the release. You can feel, oh, finally, someone understands what I'm going through. Someone's with me. Someone's carrying these things. Someone's next to me. Someone's on the same level. What we thought was too high, too big, too much, couldn't manage, suddenly becomes more manageable. Suddenly becomes lower. Suddenly we find something we can get over, we can get past. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I don't need to tell you what a yoke is. I'm sure most of you understand what a yoke is. It's sort of, most of you, wooden sort of frame, I guess, that sits under normally a cow or a bull or something that pulls some sort of machinery. I've been lucky enough to spend quite a lot of my childhood in around farmyards and fields and such. I don't know if you've ever tried to pick up a plough before. Sounds like a weird thing to say, but maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Anyway, you can't. It's really, really heavy. This cast iron thing is massive. Trying to push that through broken ground is nigh on impossible. No way you can do it. The burden is massive. But if you get someone to help you, to get the cows on the yoke in front of you, pulling that, it pulls the burden for you, and then you can just steer in the direction you're supposed to be going. You can focus on where you're going, you can look ahead of you, you can focus on the goal, and the burden's being carried for you. When we bring our burdens to God, he does much more than just sympathize with us. He's closer than any friend. He leaves our suffering. He'll give us comfort. He'll show us how we're going to get through these difficult situations. He'll show us where we can turn to, who we can turn to. It's as simple as that, really. Sharing someone's burden isn't just about doing the right thing. It's about showing compassion as Christ showed us. It's about meeting people's needs as Christ met people's needs. Just reiterate John 13:34. It says, love one another as I have loved you. It's a direct command. Carry people's burdens. Carry their cares. Carry their concerns. If we're truly to live as Christians in the world today, if that's our calling, if that's really what we want to do, then it's the biggest witness around us, the witness to give to people around us, is to carry others' burdens, to show how much we care, to show how much we love each other. So wrap this up sort of toward the end here. We're told to cast our burdens upon the Lord. And cast demands some sort of response, some sort of action, some sort of effort. It requires you to do something. Daniel was cast into prison. You can imagine the Roman guards just cast him into prison. Jonah was cast into the sea. And in Revelation, of course, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. See, God is the great burden bearer. We can't often, but he can if we cast our burdens onto him. And if we do cast our burdens, what then? Well, he won't just take that off you. He'll assume responsibility for you as well. He'll take the burden, but he'll carry you at the same time. So we have to leave our burdens with the Lord. He promises to sustain us, and he promises to never leave us. And he's kept every single promise all the way through the Bible, every single one. So why should he stop now? And as we face trials, there's going to be temptation to apportion blame and complain and ask why and ask where and ask who. But he's bigger than anything you can face, and his love covers everything you can possibly imagine. He's never going to put you in any unbearable situation that you can't manage. He's never going to leave you to struggle on your own. It might seem like it at the time, but if we always turn back to Christ, we can come through these situations. If we're tired of our sin, let's just turn back to Christ. If we feel like we want a new start in life, let's just turn back to Christ. If we feel like we failed at something, let's just turn back to Christ. If we fear the future, let's just turn back to Christ. If we need hope, if we need encouragement, let's just turn back to Christ. You see, when tragedy strikes, as it will, and when suffering comes, as it will, and when you're wrestling with pain at some point, as you will, are you going to make the choice to run to Christ? Or are you going to struggle on and try and do things on your own? If you do make that choice, you do make a decision and turn to the Lord, you'll find courage to deal with the future, and you'll find the incredible promise of an eternal life in heaven. Your future rests in the hands of God, whether you want him as part of your life or not. He loves you more than you can imagine. You might stumble this year. You might trip. You might sway one side to the other, but you will never, ever completely fall, because God will always be there to carry you, and his promises are as true today as they were back then. Pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, and I just pray that whatever's been said and whatever's been heard and whatever's been received would be of you and through you and with you. I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand how we must carry people, how we must act as Christians in this world today. Help us to turn to people, help them with their burdens, and may they turn to others and help with their burdens as well, that we might look upon each other with love as Christ looked upon us. As we go forward into this week, Lord, we ask that you take these things with us and maybe ponder them in our hearts and act in accordance to your will and purpose.